Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Great. We've had some interesting weather, haven't we, the last few days? Man. So I don't know, there's probably a number of people in the church. You're at home this morning, maybe because you can't get here, you're watching on the internet. Technology's great because it helps you to be here with us all this morning. So if you're stranded somewhere in the middle of, I don't know, wherever you are, then it's great to be together this morning. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, I thank you that you always see things in the right way. Because you are working out your plans and your purpose on the earth. Father, I thank you that you have us right where you want us. That as we're coming out of one whole generation of time and coming into a new one, we're right at the place that you want us to be. Father, I thank you for what you've already begun to do, the lives that you're already transforming, the depth of it, the speed of it, just the signs of what is to come in terms of seeing many, many, many other lives totally transformed by the power of your gospel at work. Father, I thank you for what you've been saying to us about revival for a generation, turning the tide of a godless society, that your purpose is not just to see one or two people come to know you, but it's to transform the fabric of society and to see the tide turn, Father, so that people don't just know of you or know about you, that this nation once again reveres your name and honours your name. And that your name, instead of being a swear word, Father, is a name that is honoured and glorified and revered, because people have encountered you. They know the power of the name of Jesus. That the name of Jesus really does sort people's lives out, cut off their lives from all the sin and all the rubbish that so captivates and controls lives. Father, I thank you that what you mean by reviving a generation and turning the tide of a godless society is a reverence in our nation, a fear of God in our nation in a right way once again, where people really are have a reverent fear of you, who you are, Father. I thank you, Father, that you continue to work deeply in our life of in our lives as a church. That, Father, we're not looking for a quick fix. We're not looking for a good feeling. We're not just looking for an emotional high for a few weeks or a few months. We're not just looking for something to tickle our ears with nice sounding words and all of that. Father, we want to lay our lives down. We want to live our lives, Father, for the next 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years, Father, because you want to transform this nation and Europe and the generation that are coming up. Instead of growing up in a godless society, you want this generation growing up to grow up in a society that's becoming more aware of you, that has more of the godly presence about it, Father, because of what you're doing in towns and cities right across this nation. Father, I thank you for a church that's being revived, a church coming alive in a new way. Father, I thank you for Christian leaders, church leaders in this nation having a fresh encounter with you, being a God-fearing group of men and women right across this nation who lead the church with the fear of the Lord, that lead the church with your heart and with your passion and with your desire, Father. Leaders who are people of the Word, who are people of the Spirit, who are ready to put all their things aside to really just listen to you and obey what you're saying, to lead the churches and the people you've put under their care as shepherds of the flock, to lead them in the way that you are wanting to them to be led in, Father. Father, I thank you that you don't want us just to do church and attend church and turn up for church. Father, I thank you you've called us to live a life that is a kingdom life that is centered around you, that is oozing your life and your presence, which is manifesting your goodness and your love and your grace, Father. Come on. A life that is full of the power of who you are working in us and through us. Right. Yeah. Come Father, I thank you that you want our lives to be scheduled and prioritized around what you're saying and what you're doing. That we're not just fitting you in where it's convenient for us. But our lives are shaped by your word. Our lives are shaped by your purpose. Our lives are shaped by what you're declaring over our lives and as a church. That our lives are determined and scheduled and purposed by who you are, Father. Father, we praise your name. We glorify your name. We honor your name, Jesus. Father, you're worthy of all of our lives. You're worthy of everything we could ever give you in terms of worship or praise or attitudes or motives or material things or whatever we might have in our lives. You're worthy of more than all of that lot. Father, I don't want us to be a popular church where we might have just a good reputation or people like it or whatever. Father, I want us to be an obedient people. People that are obedient to your word. People that respond quickly to your word. Ready to obey what you say, Father, because we want to. Not because we have to, but because we want to, Father. I thank you for what you're doing in us and amongst us at this time. Father, you're just so amazing. Father, I thank you that you've crossed us over, as it were. You've taken us out of what has been a wilderness, although it's been a good one. You're bringing us into the promised land, the inheritance, the promises, the things that you've said. And Father, I thank you that we're beginning to see just the early signs of that and the depths of what you're doing in some people's lives and how you're just moving in situations. Father, I thank you for the beginnings of new things. But Father, 2010 holds so much more than 2009. 2010 has so much more to be living in. Your promises to be outworked and unfolded. Father, I thank you that 2010 is a year where ongoing, persistent things that have been happening in families where there needs to be issues sorted out and lives turned around. 2010 is a year of restoration. Father, I thank you where there's just been ongoing issues of health and sickness and all that. 2010 is a year of breakthrough in those situations. Father, I thank you that 2010 is a year of your life and power being unlocked in a much greater way than we've known, than we've seen. It's a year where we're all going to be astounded at what you do and we say, wow, that was God. That none of us are going to be able to claim because we did that or we did the other that then that happened. We're going to stand and say, well, that was God. He did that. All the glory goes to him. And Father, I want you to take things more and more out of my hands and our hands in our lives individually and as a church so that we just stand in reverence and in awe of you and say, God, you're amazing. God, you're awesome. God, all the glory goes to you that none of us can claim anything for ourselves. All the glory goes to you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you that faith, when you speak and that releases faith, when we respond in agreement to your word, I thank you that faith enables us to live in something before we see it. Father, I thank you that faith enables us to have the reality of what you're saying happening on the inside of us before we've even seen it on the outside of us. I thank you that uncertainty becomes certainty when you speak. I thank you that what is not seen becomes seen when you speak, because we begin to see it then, Father, with eyes of faith. We begin then to walk towards it because you've said it, and then we begin to see it in the natural, in reality, in the everyday things of life. Father, I thank you for eyes of faith for us as a people. That we greet everything you say with faith, with eyes of faith. That we see what you see. We respond in the way that you say them and see them, Father. That our words change, our language changes, because faith has been triggered in us. Therefore, our words line up with what you've released inside of us, what you've said, and we agree with. Father, I thank you that our actions change because we believe what you've said. Outcomes change because we believe what you said. Father, I thank you for the reality of the truth of your word. That it releases life. It releases, it's finished. It is done. That's it. God has spoken it and released it. So that's it. I'm going to agree with him, walk towards it, and then I'm going to see it take place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just thank him that 2010 is going to be a very, very fruitful year in your own life, in your family, if you got a family. And just as a church, it's going to be a fruitful, fruitful year for us as a people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Great. If you've got a Bible, if you just want to turn to, we're going to look at a number of different verses this morning. We'll just start in Hebrews 11. Just going to start there this morning. How many of you are happy today?
Yeah.
Happy to be alive? Happy to be a believer? Excellent. You know, it's great to be part of a church. It's great to be part of a body, you know, where we have vision, we have purpose, we have direction. But within that, God wants to be speaking. God wants to speak to each one of us. So that as we come into 2010, as we come into a new year, we're not just making New Year's resolutions. Because how many of you know you can make those and by the 2nd of January, you've messed that one up already. And, you know, by the end of that first week, oh, you know, I'm not going to eat chocolate for a year. And by the 6th of January, you know, you've already eaten 14 Galaxy bars and a packet of this, that and the other. You know, just whatever. To more serious things. But, you know, God doesn't want us to make resolutions for next year. Because resolutions are based on our own ability to keep them. Whereas when God speaks to us and he gives us vision and direction, then it gives you something to live by and live to. And when you respond to what he says, he gives you the grace then to live it, to respond to what he wants. And as we come into next year, 2010 and the next decade even, but certainly next year, God wants to be speaking to each one of us in these few days so that you know what you're coming into next year with in terms of the word of the Lord for your life as part of the body here. It's great to be part of a corporate body, but you want to come into 2010 with something or with things that God is speaking to you about next year. What are the things that you're expecting to see take place because of what God has said to you personally? What are you looking to see happen in your own life in this, what we're calling the promised land, you know, in our inheritance, where, the way God has been leading us? What are you expecting to see? What has God spoken to you about? What is living on the inside? What has come alive on the inside of you for 2010 to see take place? Are you coming in with a hope of something that you'd like to take place? Or are you coming into 2010 with faith, knowing what God has said? So you're coming in looking to see those things happen because they're already happening on the inside of you. Because that's what faith does. Let's have a look at Hebrews 11. Just reading from the truth. translation. True faith is being sure of the hope that we have and being certain that we shall see what has been promised. So God wants every one of us to come into 2010 with some promises. What promises are you living with for 2010? How many of you know, if you're going to hit a target, you've got to focus on something? Yes, no? How many of you know, if you're just randomly firing things all over the place, you know, you can have a gun, but if you're not aiming it at anything, you can fire it into the sky, but nothing's going to happen. You're just firing off shots into the air. But you know, if you're going to win a prize, if you're going to see something happen, then you need to focus it on a target and you need to set the thing up and get it ready, set the sights and aim the thing, because you want to hit the middle, because you want to get the highest score possible. Yes. And so that's how God wants us to come into 2010 with our faith personally as well as corporately. What is it that God is speaking to you about? What is God putting on the inside of you that you know you've heard from Him, that has come alive inside of you, that you're aiming at setting your sights for, because you want to make sure you hit the middle of that target and see God do everything that He wants to do in your life and through your life? Yeah, see, we're a people who are full of intention, full of purpose. So we want to come into 2010 with intention, with purpose. I don't know about you guys, but what the story God has given us about where we have been, about the wilderness and then coming into the promised land, they wandered around in the wilderness, but we don't want to wander into the promised land. We're not going to wander through where God has got us now. We're going with intention and with purpose. We're not going to invade, we're going to occupy. We're living there. So we're not visiting, we're living there. We're going to occupy. So we want to know, what is it that God is giving? What is it that we're occupying? What is it that we're going to be living in? And so as we look at the word here, true faith is being sure of what we hope for. You see, hope in the world says, I would like to see that happen, but it's not very definite. I hope something happens. If everything goes my way, it might take place. Hope in the Bible is not based on a possibility. Hope in the Bible is based on the definite outcome of what God has said. So God speaks and He says, I'm bringing you into this land. I'm placing you in this new time, this new season as a church. And as you walk into that land more fully, you're going to inherit, or many other people are going to come and be saved, be transformed. Their lives are going to be impacted. You're going to come into seeing the fullness of what I've said about your town, about your region, about your nation, about Europe, all of those kind of things. Now, do we wait to see that, or do we respond with faith and say, right, God has said it, so I'm going to walk into what God has said, agreeing and saying, Father, I thank you for my son and my daughter's life being transformed. I thank you for my parents' lives being saved. I thank you for my next door neighbor that I've been reaching out to, it being impacted by the gospel. I thank you for my town being transformed, because we are here. You see, one of the things about possessing God's promises, or using this analogy of possessing the land, is that we are there.
Yes, absolutely.
We're not hiding. Right. We are there. You know, when the Israelites went into the promised land, it's very interesting. All the other ites, all the other peoples that were in that land, in the various towns and cities, they knew that the Israelites were there. They began to hear, the Israelites are in the land. And everybody else's lives began to, they had to become scheduled around the Israelites being there. It wasn't that the Israelites' lives had to be scheduled around the people that were there, because they were there now with a mandate from God, with a purpose from God, with God's purposes being outworked. God was now saying, right, one city after the next, you're going to take those cities, because I'm giving you the land to inherit, to live in, because it's yours. And so everything had to change in line with what God's purpose was. Everything had to change to come into line with what God was saying. So the people, first of all, the Israelites, their lives had to come into line firstly with what God was saying. Their lives had to be ordered around what God was saying. Their lives had to be scheduled around what God was saying, personally and corporately together. So the way they lived was centered around, this is what God is saying. This is what how God is leading us. So the Israelites, first of all, had to schedule and order their lives and their families. Everything they were about had to be ordered around the Word of God. Now, as they got their lives in line with the Word of God and the purpose of God, then everything else in the land then had to line up with that. And so if we're going to possess the land more fully, and if we're using that phrase, possess the land, if we're going to see God's purposes being outworked more and more in this new time, this new generation of time, then the people out there need to know that we are here.
Absolutely.
Now, how do they know that? They know that because they hear about what God is doing. See, the Israelites came into the promised land and they heard about them being there because of what God had been doing among them and with them and for them. So it's not that we've got to get out there and shout a lot and make everybody known with a bunch of flags and banners and posters and say, "Oi, you know, the church is here now, the Christians are here," and all of that. The world finds out that we are here because of what God is doing. He markets his own name. He advertises the fact that he is here. But how does he do that? He does that through a people whose lives are ordered and centered around him and his purpose. He does that through people who are wanting to not just be popular or not just do something to get a crowd or to get a good name, but actually through a people who want to be obedient and say, "Father, we want to live in the way that you've called us to live. We want us to do whatever you want us to do in this time in order for your name to be glorified, your name to be great, so that people talk about you and not us as a church." Now, the two are linked, obviously, because people do encounter us as well as encountering God. If they encounter us as a bunch of idiots doing stupid stuff and we think, "Well, we don't care, we can say what we like, do what we like, and God will do it." Well, we don't want to create obstacles for God to have to jump over to work to touch people's lives. So people do encounter us. They encounter the God who is at work in us, the God who is alive in us. But we, as they encounter us, we want them to encounter God. See, when Stephen went, the day he got stoned in Acts chapter 6 or 7, the beginning of chapter 7, it says that they couldn't stand up again to the wisdom by which he spoke. They said his face looked like the face of an angel. There was something happening with him that was bigger than himself. It says again in chapter in the first few chapters of Acts that the religious people accused the early church of turning Jerusalem upside down with their teaching. Now, was it the fact that it was just their teaching, or was it the fact of what God was doing because they were out there preaching and teaching? There was a dynamic of life that they lived in the early church. That's what was causing Jerusalem to be turned upside down. They were out there living their lives, preaching the gospel, but it was what God was doing that actually caught everybody's attention. What does it say at the end of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4? It talked about, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." There's something of God at work where God is adding numbers, adding people. There's something where God is moving, but he's doing it through a people whose lives are centered around his word and his purposes, being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, is there any different than where we have been? No, not really. Because live here, we were seeking to be God-centered, God-focused, led by the Holy Spirit, a people of the Word and all of that. So we wanted our lives here, where we have been, to be centered around the purposes of God. So it's not like God's saying you weren't centered there, but now you've got to be here. But what he's saying now is our lives, in order to be even more effective and fruitful, individually and together as a body, our lives need to be even more centered around him and his word and his purpose. Ready to just do whatever it takes to obey whatever he's saying to do, to be in this time. Yesterday, Love Horsham, we were went into one lady's home, and an older lady and some other guys from the church here, some of the students have already been into this lady's home for a few weeks. And they've done a huge amount of work in this lady's home. The environment that she must have been living in must have been pretty horrendous. But there's a work in progress there. And what we were just doing a load of cleaning up in her house and everything. And Dave Fraser took some of the secondary glazing out, didn't you? And he was washing it all down. Then I was kind of drying it all off, and as I was drying it all off, I was kind of, drying it off here and there and trying to see, is it dry, is it clean and all of that. And there were one or two little bits where I was drying it off and as I looked, I thought, oh, it's not quite dry there. Oh, that'd be all right because there's more of them to do. And it wasn't like, oh, I can't be bothered, but I thought, well, there's more to do and I've got to get on with this because I've got to go soon and everything. And this thought came into my head. If you were doing this for the Queen, right, what would you do? And I thought, oh, that's an interesting thought. So I went back to the little bit that I missed. Went and got another clean cloth and actually went over the whole bit of glass that I'd just done and looked over. Because this thought went, if this was for the Queen, right, how well would you do it?
That's it. Very good.
I was like, thank you, Jesus. Nice one. And so I went back and made sure this has got to be immaculate. Because what did Jesus say? What you do for the least of these, you're doing unto me. What we're doing, cleaning some windows, sort of. I mean, before Dave washed them, you couldn't really see out of them, could you? I mean, it was sort of like that. And but it was just this little thing. What would you, if this was for the Queen, what would you do? How would your attitude be different? Would you be doing it in a different way?
Very good.
Right. Faith is being sure of what we hope, what we have, and being certain that we shall see what has been promised, even though we do not see these things at present. This is the kind of faith for which God commended former believers. Just want to ask you a question. If you had £1 million in the bank, how would your speech change? If you had £1 million in the bank, how would your actions change? If you had £1 million in the bank, how would your attitudes change? If you had £1 million in the bank, how would the way you pray change?
Come on. Very
good. So how would your speaking change? How would your actions change? How would your prayer change? If you knew you had £1 million in the bank, would you be any different now in the way you speak, think, pray, act, than if you don't have £1 million in the bank? Probably is the answer to that one, if we're honest. Correct? No? If you had £1 million, I'm just going to buy this or do that. The way you speak, you speak from a place of you've got something because it's there. You can draw from it. The way you pray might be different about certain things because it's like, well, okay, Father, it's there. So I don't necessarily need to trust you on this one because the money's there. I don't know. Maybe if you have got money, do you pray and ask God, what do you do with it? So whether you've got money or not, what is our trust in? Now, this is what faith is. You see, when God speaks and says something, it's like having that right there in the bank. So God says, this is what I'm saying to you. That's it. It's like a deposit that goes into your spiritual account right in here. It's done. That's it. You've received. So it's like, I'm not just talking about money here, but I'm using this as an example to understand faith for a moment. It's like God puts £1 million in your spirit because he's spoken a word about something in your life and a deposit is made. Now, faith says, that's it, it's done, I've got it. So therefore, if you have a deposit of faith because God has said something about 2010, how does that change the way you speak, the way you act, the way you pray? You see, when God has spoken, you speak from a place of, I've got it. You don't speak from a place of, when this happens, or if this takes place. See, when God has spoken something, and you've received it in your spirit, and you know, that's it, God has spoken, it's settled, then the way you act is different, because you know you've already got it. You're not acting from a place of need or lack, saying, well, I don't have it yet, so I can't take a step towards it. When God speaks, then you know that's it. He said it, so I take a step into what he has said to see the reality of it then take place. How does the way you pray change? You know, when God has said something, your prayer then is full of thanksgiving, not asking. Please, God, would you do this? Because I haven't got it yet. But when God has spoken, it's like, Father, I thank you that you have spoken to me. I thank you I've received what you said. So I thank you for the outcome in this situation that's going to glorify you. So you move towards it with a confidence of faith because you know what God has said. Let's have a look at a few quick things to do with possessing the land or possessing things that God has said, possessing promises or inheritance that God has said, things that he wants to do in and through our lives. Firstly, number one, when we possess the land or possess the promises of God, there's no looking back, number one. Joshua 1 verse 6, what did God say? Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. What's he saying? Look, you, one day has happened, you're now in a new day. Now be strong and courageous, move towards it. So don't look back and say, well, you know, that was what we did then and this is how we did it then and all of that. Don't look back, look forward, but be bold and be strong, be courageous in the way you go forward. And as you do that, he says, be careful to obey everything that is in the word. So don't look back. Now it's great to look back at what God has done. That's fine. Do you know what I mean? When you look back and say, wow, do you remember the day when that person got saved? Do you remember the day when God did that? Do you remember that time when God just moved? And you go, that is brilliant. Because that can be an encouragement to see more in the days that you're coming into. We don't look back and say, oh, that, you know, well, we used to do it like that, so we should do it like that in the future. Or that's the way God did it then, so we're looking for him to do it like that now. No, we look at what God did in terms of the outcome and how he moved. But yet God wants to do something new in our day. But that's an encouragement to say, well, if he's done it then, he's going to do even more now. Because he says he wants to move greater in the next generation of time than he has in the previous one. So what do we want to, we don't want to look back, we want to look forward. What does Isaiah 43 verse 18 say? Forget the former things. There's a whole load of verses that God showed us in there about the wild animals, the jackals and the owls and all of them, that those, the people that are yet to be saved, the people that are in situations that they don't know how to get out of, many of those people get out of. Many of those people are going to glorify God and be the ones that honor God and praise him because of what he's done in their lives. And in those verses, it says they're the ones that he's called and chosen. We're already there. We're already in a place of salvation, of God's goodness and all of that. And we don't just want to consume that. We want to channel that into people's lives. So we don't want to look back and say the good old days or whatever. We want to look back and say, look what God did. But that's an encouragement to say, look what he can do. If he's done it then, he can do even more now. Amen. So we want to look forward boldly, courageously, sticking to the word, obeying what the word of God says. Let's have a look at another one. Number two, possessing the land or possessing God's inheritance. We live like it is ours. We're coming into the promises of God, so we're living like they're ours. So if I go into my home after the meeting today, after lunch or whatever, go home at lunchtime, I walk into my house, not as a visitor. I'm not going to invade my house. Although it looks like it sometimes when, you know, some of the kids are around and their mates come in, it looks like the place has been invaded. But I don't go and invade my home. I don't go and visit my home. I go and live there. I go and possess it. It's mine. It's my house. I don't walk over through the threshold sort of, can I come into my own house? You know, I've got the key already. So as I'm getting out of the car and I walk towards the door, I'm getting the key out, expecting to put it in, turn it, unlock it, and go into my home, into a nice warm house, and go in there and go to the kitchen to get a drink or sit in the lounge or go and have some food or whatever, because it's mine. I live there. I don't go up into my bedroom and expect somebody to be in my bedroom who doesn't even live in my house. And it's like, excuse me, this is my house. I'm not visiting, it's mine. And so one of the things about possessing God's promises and the inheritance is we live like it's ours. It's, when God speaks it, that's it, it's done, it's ours. We're not visiting the Word of God. We're not visiting something, hoping for something to take place. We're saying, Father, we thank you that you've spoken about our inheritance in our own lives and as a church, and so we live there. Now, when you live somewhere, you take responsibility for it. So my home, I don't just look at my home and say, well, the windows are dirty and this is crumbling and that's falling apart. Well, somebody else hopefully will come along and sort it out for me. I take responsibility. It's my house. So I make sure the place is clean and tidy. It's decorated properly. Things are working right in there. There's one or two things to sort out. I have a list like every bloke in their house, and they get ticked off once a year. But I have responsibility, the way the garden's kept, the place looking decent. I want to look after the place because it's mine. If I don't, it's going to cost me a lot down the line. The longer you leave something, the more it's going to cost. Our nation, the longer we leave it, and the slower we respond, not just us lot, but as the church in the nation, the slower we respond to the nation, the harder it gets, the worse it gets. And we have to pay more and more and more the longer it goes on than if we just get on with it and deal with stuff and come against stuff and this and that and the other as you go. If you sort out your place as it goes and do the things it needs doing, man, you don't get a massive bill 3 years down the road that you can't afford because you just haven't got the money to sort it out. So in one sense, as a church, as the church in the nation, we're having to pay a much higher price now for needing to see the nation sorted out than if 20 years ago, if we'd all got our act together then as the body of Christ in the nation and got on our knees more fervently before God and allowed him to revive us as a church in the nation would be in a different place now, but we're having to pay a higher price now because we're living in a way that God doesn't want us to back then, and he's shouting out, trumpeting something to the church now at this time, saying, I want you to live in a certain way now, otherwise you're going to have to pay an even greater cost a few years down the road. The state of the nation is down to the church, not the politicians or the media. The state of our nation, how good or bad it is down to where the church is at. How many of you know that? If the church is humming spiritually with God, if we're getting on our knees before God, if we're living in a place of obedience with God and wanting to walk with God in that way as the church in this nation, our nation would have a revelation of Jesus. And so we're coming into this. Is this all right for a minute? A couple more minutes. There's loads more here, but we haven't got time. But so here, we live like it's ours. It belongs to us. God has given it to us. What does that mean? It's people's lives. It's not a bunch of geography. It's people's lives. What does that mean? It means we take responsibility for people's lives. Matthew 25 is a challenging chapter. Where basically Jesus, like we've said already, what you do for the least of these, you do unto me. We have a responsibility for our town. We have a responsibility for the towns in our area where we live. We have the responsibility for this region, the 25-mile radius, the vision God's given. The church in the nation, we have a responsibility for our nation. And if we're living like it's ours, we take responsibility for it. Let's have a look at another one. If we're going to take possession, we're not put off by what we find. We're not put off by what we find. In Numbers 13, you know, when they sent spies they sent 12 spies into the land to go and have a look round. 10 came, they all came back with the report of big cities, fortified cities, giants in the land. Look at the fruit, it's amazing, all the bunch of grapes and all the other stuff they brought back. They all came back with, this is what it looks like, but 10 of them said it's impossible. 2 of them said, come on, let's go, because God has said something. And, you know, God always speaks something in the middle of a situation that you look at and say, well, God has said that, but it doesn't look like it. See, God's not going to say something in a situation that you can already see. You don't need God to speak, do you? When you can already see something the way it is. But God will always speak something that is beyond what we can see in the natural, that has to have faith with what God has said to see what he's saying, because God will always say something that is beyond what we can see. So Joshua and Caleb came back and said, look, God has said it, so come on, let's go and take it, because they were not put off by what they came across or what they saw. There are many, many people's lives in all kinds of situations, from spiritual need, practical need, physical need, mental need, emotional need. It all comes under spiritual at the end of the day. But there's all kinds of need out there in different ways. And, it's not going to be easy coming across all these different scenarios. But God wants us to meet every situation with faith. Because we're going to come across lives that need the power of God in them to see them transformed. We can't be put off by what we come across. We can't be put off by opposition. The Israelites, as they went into the promised land, suddenly a whole load of kings got together, mustered all of their armies and said, right, let's collectively come together and come against the Israelites. If we join forces, they've got no chance whatsoever. So they had more opposition here than they ever had here. They had a few skirmishes along the way, but they were going through somewhere. Now they were going to occupy. Now they were going to possess it. Now they were going to live there. Now they were going to see a tide of society transformed. And the devil doesn't like that. And in that scenario, all of the kings mustered all of their armies together and said, right, come on, together we're going to defeat this lot. But because the people of Israel, they believed what God had said, they listened to what God had said, and then they acted upon it, God said, I'll deliver them into your hands. So no matter what we come across, whether it's need in lives, the depth of whatever's going on that needs sorting out, or whether it's opposition that comes our way, either from people that don't like Christians or don't like the church or don't like what we represent, or whether it's the enemy, the devil, in some kind of spiritual oppression or attack, or he works through people, doesn't he? As well as directly trying to come against us. No matter what we come across, we're not going to be put off, because God has said things. So what we do is we hold on to those promises all the way. So when things get tough, we just say, well, that's what God has said. Read it. Why? Because something on the inside of you is living and active. It's alive on the inside of you. And you know what's living on the inside of you is more real than what you come across. What you come across might challenge your faith and say, well, come on then, faith. There could be a sickness or a lifestyle or a depravity in somebody's life. This is, well, come on, I'm challenging your faith. And that's when you say, well, this is what God has said. So we can walk into that situation and see God move. Because this is the time where God is setting people free. See, what's the thinking? We need to come in knowing that we are coming as a redemptive people into people's lives. That's what we're about. We are a redemptive people. Do you want one more? Obviously not. Right, we'll finish there then. Cool, let's stand up. Do you want one more? Right, sit down then. Okay, one more. The people who possess the promises of God, they take hold of it. In Joshua 14, verse 10, Caleb goes to Joshua and he said, look, God has promised me this part of the land. He said, that's my inheritance. He's 85 years, or however old he was, 85 years old then. And he's been at it for 40 years. And he was just as strong then as he was before. But he comes up to Joshua and he says, right, mate, sunshine. He says, I want what my inheritance now. Give it to me. Come on. And so people of faith, they take hold of what is theirs. They take hold of what God has said. In the natural, we have no right to talk about the things that we're talking about today. We can only talk about things like this because God has said. And therefore, anybody who dares to believe something God has said then can live in it and see it take place. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't look round the room and say, well, I'll choose you and choose you, but not you. I'll use you and use you more than somebody else. How much God works through your life and my life determines on how available we make ourselves to Him. It's determined by how much we take hold of what He says and believe and says, okay, God, I believe what You say. Now use me, work through my life today. So what God does and how much He does through you is determined by your decisions and by my decisions. Right. Not by God favours one more than the other. And so what we'll see is the degree that we take hold of it.
Yes.
And one last one. People who possess the land, they don't give up until every promise, they never give up, but they certainly don't slow down until every promise has been realised. Joshua 24, it talks about Joshua dying, but then it talked about all the other elders then living after that. When Joshua died, it didn't all just die out then. There were a whole load of elders that then lived, other leaders that then lived, and the purposes of God carried on. It actually does until all of those people died, you know, which is a period of time afterwards. But what it shows, it wasn't just about one person leading something. It was about a whole body of people moving in the purposes of God together. That they did not stop. They did not relent. They did not give up once a few good things took place. Well, we've got a few cities and a few nice things have happened. So why don't we all just... No, God said, look, this is... I've drawn the whole thing out. This is your inheritance. This is the fullness of what it is. Look at the size of it. And this tribe here and this tribe there and that tribe here and that tribe over there. Look at the fullness. Look at the massive. Look at the size of it. And they were like, come on, let's go together and see God fulfill everything that He's promised. They didn't just say after a few months, well, that'll do. This is nice. That's a nice valley. That's a nice mountain. That's a nice hill. Let's all settle here. God says, no, I want you to live in all of it. And so these guys kept going through a whole generation of time. Through the whole of Joshua's life and the elders, a whole generation of time, because that's what God has said. It's going to take you a generation of time to possess the land. I don't know about you guys, but it's enough motivation to get up every morning. It's like, God, I thank You that You've called me to be part of something. It might take 30, 40 years to see a nation turn around, but man, what else is there worth living for? 30, 40 years, against the eternity of time is not a lot. It's like that. That's it. 30, 40 years is that compared to eternity.
Right. Very good.
So I don't know what you want to do with that moment in your life, but I want that moment in my life to be focused on what God wants to do in it and through it. Amen. Let's stand together. In January, we're going to have a week, the week after the Vision Week. So I think it's Monday the 18th or something like that. For that week, we're going to have a week of prayer and fasting as a church. And what God has spoken to me about is that we're going to see broken in that week. Where families in the church, where as parents you might have, any of your kids are not walking with God. Right. And we need to see things broke. We need to see some change in those situations, right? Where there has, or the other way round. You know, where we've got people in the church, maybe more younger people, and one of your parents isn't saved, or there's just a something that needs to be just broken in that situation. Those things saved. Other things during that week. Cycles of things that have been going on where we need to see them broken. You know, whether it's people being out of work for a long period of time. There's a few people in the church that have been out of work for over a year. And it's not for lack of trying to get jobs and all of that kind of stuff. There's other situations to do with sickness and health issues where we want to see things broken. And what God spoke to me about, He said, you know the story where Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples have been trying to set that boy free from a demon, and Jesus just speaks a word, and they're like, why couldn't we do that? And He said, this can't only come out with prayer and fasting. And what God spoke to me, He said, I want you to, as a church to pray and fast for a week at the beginning of the year, and right at the beginning of the year, there's some cycles of things going on that are going to be broken during that week. So we'll explain how we're going to do that in the new year. But a week where we're going to see things broken, situations change, people's lives, people coming back to God, where those sort of things have happened. And they've just got ensnared captivated by a whole way the enemy's been working in their life. People being born again for the first time, where there's been, you know, in families where that person's not saved yet. Breakthroughs where there's been sickness and health issues. Breakthroughs in work situations. Amen. Because we're coming into this, so we're coming with victory, we're coming with freedom, we're coming with hope. With the good news of the gospel of who Jesus is. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just raise our hands this morning. Father, I thank you that you are talking about possessing the land. And what that means in reality, Father, is seeing this revival for a generation, turning the tide of a godless society. Seeing individuals' lives change, but seeing the fabric of society transformed and changed also. Father, we live in now at the beginnings of something that's going to take a generation to work out. That we don't just see a move of God for a year or two. Like we do in many of the books where you see revivals for a few months or a few years. But for a generation of time and not just a couple of years and then see a few effects for a few years. But living in a dynamic of life with you, with God on earth in a way that none of us have known for a generation of time. So we want to get our lives ordered around the purposes of God. You know, for the great adventure, everybody that was involved had to order their lives for a number of weeks around that production. So there were rehearsal times. There were when everybody had to come together. There were other times where in smaller groups, you know, certainly the cast were meeting together, going through their scenes or their lines or the different parts they had together. People had to schedule time. They had to get out of their normal schedule and put a different schedule in place very intentionally to see an outcome of something take place. And what God wants us to do as a church is he wants us to do that spiritually with what he's saying to us. That we don't just carry on the same lifestyle, the same schedule and say, well, okay, that's brilliant, God. Just fit into the way I'm living. Just fit into my schedule now. Just fit into the way I'm doing things and I've got things sorted and the general week in, week out schedule that I've got. I tell you, if we really want to see that possession of the land, as it were, in quotes, that God has been speaking, then our schedule and our order has to come into line with his schedule and his order. We're going to see an awesome move of God in the blokes, in the men, in the early new year. If you haven't put your name down to say, I'm interested in finding out more, get your name down in the hub for Stronghold, because we're going to see a phenomenal move of God begin to take place in the blokes in the first few weeks of 2010 that's going to set a momentum for the whole body as the blokes rise to the surface and really come onto the front line in different ways, spiritually, in family, in different contexts. It's going to help release a fresh move of God in the church as well. As blokes get in there before God and allow God to meet with them, as blokes come together to pray and meet with God, as we meet in different contexts and eat and share and spend time together, as there's different things over these few weeks that are going to take place. It's going to be like a gun going off in the early new year. The blokes who get involved in this thing are going to have a momentum in their lives. Their faith is going to go through the roof. Things are going to come into order in people's lives. Families are going to be impacted because of the husband, the father, the dad getting some things just on fire in their lives. People are going to be saved as a result. Other blokes, other dads, other fathers are going to be saved as a result of what happens to the blokes in the first few months of next year. As I said, we're going to fast for that week. Things are going to change as we get before God. Not saying, oh God, please do something. But as we get before God, humble ourselves, allow God to work in us. But also as we stand in that position in the Spirit as believers and say, we are not having this any longer. It's going to be an end to this cycle, to this situation, to this circumstance. Because God wants these people to live in freedom. So just set yourself, I know it's Christmas and maybe you wanted a happy Christmas word this morning, sorry. But as you stand there this morning, just say, Father, I stand here, hands in the air, and not my will but yours.
Yes, come on, Lord.
Not my schedule but yours.
Yes.
Not my timetable but yours. Yes. Not my lifestyle but yours. Now, it doesn't mean it's a burdensome lifestyle, not at all, because one of the marks of this new time is joy.
Yes.
the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in, celebrate in. The part the New Year's doing to 2010, it's going to be a great celebration. It's for the whole family, every age group. It's for the kids. It's for everybody coming together. There's all kinds of things that we're going to be doing that night, from different styles of music and you know, from Kaylee's to more modern stuff to bouncy castles and stuff for the kids to do. All sorts of things for the whole family. But one of the marks of the promised land is the joy of the Lord. Of people who really are living life and loving it. It really is church with a smile because of who God is and what He's doing. So just set yourself. Father, I just set myself during these days for 2010 and everything that you're going to be doing. Father, not my will, not my schedule, not my time, not my lifestyle, but yours, Father. Father, I want to bring my life into line with your purposes, with what you want to do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just get yourself ready for new things in the new year. For family turmoil to be sorted out. For sicknesses to get sorted. For ongoing cycles of life to be changed, to come into line with what God is saying and what God is doing. Other people's lives to be changed as a result of what God is doing. New people coming into your life, my life, because of what He is doing. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Just thank Him that you're a person of freedom. You're bringing freedom to others. You're a person who takes possession of the promises of God because you're a person who believes what God says. You're somebody who doesn't look back. You're somebody that is taking hold of what God says. We were not waiting to see it. Say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. You're saying, you're a person of faith that says, Father, you've said it, so that's it. Changes the way you speak, the way you pray. Your prayer becomes full of thanksgiving because of what He said. Isaiah 54, God gave us that. We spoke about that for 4, 5, 6 weeks, September into October, about sing, O barren woman. About singing. I don't know. I hope you guys are still doing some of that over your own life and over situations. You're singing. You're rejoicing. You're exalting Him over situations, over your life, over circumstances. Tell you, when you exalt Him, that opens up the situation for Him to come and work in. Then verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch the tent curtains wide. Strengthen your stakes and everything that then follows. There's loads in there. It's not just a word for a few weeks. Thanks for that, Jesus. Now we're on to something else. It's all encompassed into that rejoicing, that exalting, and that God releasing new things for this new time. Sometimes it's a challenge to rejoice. But I tell you, if you rejoice, what you're doing is you're saying, God, you're bigger than this situation. I exalt you over it. I glorify you. Even though the circumstances are challenging, even though what I see doesn't line up with what you say, I rejoice anyway, which releases God's purpose into the situation. Father, I thank you and praise your awesome name. Father, I just pray right now for anybody here that doesn't know you today. Father, I thank you that you just show who you are to them in their lives today. That as people who have come today that don't know you, you show the reality of who you are. The amazing mercy that you've shown us. You don't deal with us as our sins deserve, but you have shown your mercy by sending Jesus to the cross. And Him taking all of the guilt that we and the punishment that we deserve, He took that upon Himself. What an amazing, merciful God you are. Allowing us to come before you to ask you to forgive us for all the stuff we've done wrong. And then at that moment, you forgive us. And as we ask you to come into our lives and we give you our lives, you come and become number one. You become Lord of our lives. You become the one who is Lord of everything in our lives. Father, I thank you for people here this morning that don't know you. I ask you that you just meet with them this morning. And that as we finish, that the people, their friends they've come with, we had a chat with them, pray with them and help introduce them to know you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you, Father. If you have been out of work for a while, just raise your hands for a minute. Father, I thank you for your word. One of the things we've confessed over the years is jobs and better jobs. So, Father, we thank you for jobs for these men and women right now that have been out of work. Even though now before Christmas seems an odd time, Father, I thank you for jobs coming into place right now. Better jobs than they've had before. They're going to bless them also financially beyond what they've been paid before. The hours are going to be better than they've had before, and your favour's upon them to get the right job at the right time, in the right company, the right situation. We thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray right now for anybody here going into family situations that could be tricky, difficult, or maybe full of hassle in these coming couple of weeks. Father, I thank you for your grace to be very gracious, to be kind and generous and patient in those situations where it could be difficult. Father, I thank you that you enable each one of us in any of those situations to be full of love and compassion. Thank you for your wisdom to deal with family members in the right way if there could be tension and hassle. Father, I thank you that you enable us just to be full of grace in those situations. And that because of the way that we are, it's going to disarm situations, and they certainly won't be what they could be. Father, we thank you for just a great time in these next couple of weeks. Whatever time we have off, different ones of us, there will be a time of refreshment, great time of family and friendship, a great time, Father, just to recoup, charge batteries, ready for next year. So, Father, I just speak your blessing, your abundant goodness over every person, every couple, every family, every household in Jesus' name. We thank you. We praise your awesome name. And everybody shout it together. Amen. 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 Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.